I have nothing in particular to say this morning from the bulletin, except that the Feast of the Immaculate Conception early announcement, masses are at 6 and 8 in the morning here in this church, and at 7 in the evening. We wish also to take this opportunity, all of us here, to wish all of you a very happy and a blessed and a grateful Thanksgiving. Now, remember that this is a custom of long standing, even when I was a child, and that has to be of long standing. We were allowed to eat meat on Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. So we may eat meat on Friday, this coming Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Perhaps of all the words that are to be found in sacred scripture, especially in the New Testament, words coming from our Lord, these are probably the most frightful. This is the end of the liturgical year. Next week, next Sunday, being the beginning of the new liturgical year, with the first Sunday of Advent. And the church brings to our attention at this time the frightfulness of things that are to be. There are people who would probably like to come to this church or to our chapels, wherever else they may be, but do not come here because they think that the sermons that are given are not pleasant, that they are not talking about pleasant things, and that the words are not presented in a pleasant way. And they come to church because they feel that church should be an enjoyable thing to do on Sunday mornings, and they do not want to get it clouded by threats of damnation and whatever else might come because of it. They certainly do not like to hear the words that are attached to this particular gospel reading which we have today. Many of us use this gospel reading, and we're constantly predicting the abomination of desolation. And it seems that we see it everywhere. We see it in the sun, we see it in the moon, we see it in the stars, we see it in the wind, in the rain, in the snow, in the cold, in the hot. And we think and we predict that this is the time. I admit that things look a little different, and that there are indeed signs and wonders, but I do not know when this shall take place. But we have prepared ourselves. We have got food in the house, we've got water in the house, we've got blessed candles all over the place, we've got everything in readiness. Everything is in readiness for this which is about to be. And that's all right. We've done the same thing here. But there's a dimension, really, that we're leaving out. And that is, to what extent have we prepared ourselves for coming events? Are we ready? If we are ready, then let come what may, all is going to be well. Again, nothing wrong with having the best candles and having the water and having the food. That's all right. But that should not be the end result of our preparation. If we are ready, let everything else come. We'll accept it. We do not always understand precisely what things mean in our preparation. What is it that is required of us to be ready? What is it that is required of us? It is plainly obvious that Almighty God wishes the salvation of every one of us. It is plainly obvious that Almighty God desires it. That's, after all, the reason why He has placed us here, for our salvation. But we have wandered. We have wandered far from this in our living attempts. And sometimes we find ourselves not comprehending what it is that is required of us. What it is, what does it mean for us to seek our perfection? What does it mean for us to work out our salvation? For many years, I had a difficulty in really comprehending the parable of the 10 virgins. You know the story, the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish ones, the 5 wise ones. They went in, the 5 wise ones had their oils for the lamps, and the 5 foolish ones did not have the oil for the lamps. We're all familiar with the story. They went into the bridal chamber. Too many of us, I think, read, perhaps I did too, read this as a story and gave it no more significance or importance than as a story. And it does repeat itself many times during the year. Only the Feast of St. Cecilia, just yesterday, I believe it was. It appears all the time, and it can become boring. Why is this being repeated to me all the time, all the time? The church was wise. The church has always been wise. This story of the 10 virgins is loaded, absolutely loaded, with all kinds of significance. It has stories inside of stories. It has teaching inside of teaching. These 10 young maidens, 5 were wise, we're told, and 5 were foolish, and they were invited into the marriage chamber. The 5 wise ones came prepared. They had oil for their lamps. The 5 foolish ones did not have oil for their lamps, but they did bring the lamps in. Then suddenly, an uproar outside, and it was obvious that the bridegroom was coming. And quickly the virgins were beginning to prepare their lamps to light them in expectation of the bridegroom. Frenzy attacked the 5 foolish virgins. What must we do? What do we have? We have no, how do we do this? Show us, tell us. We have no oil. Help us, lead us, teach us what to do so that we will be ready for when the bridegroom arrives. We have no oil. Help us. It is at the last moment now, but we must have help. And the answer was, If we give you of our oil, there will not be enough either for you or for us. If you must have oil, go out and get your own. The five foolish virgins were trying to put the weight of the matter on the shoulders of the five sensible ones. And the five sensible ones put it right back where it belonged, on their own shoulders. If you want oil for your lamps, you go out and get your own. The oil of charity. The oil of modesty. The oil of purity. And all of the other oils that we need in order to have ourselves prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. It isn't a matter of someone just free will gratis giving us this, that, or the other which we need to immediately put us in good standing with the bridegroom. I have to go out and I have to prepare myself and I have to make sure that I have what is required for the lamp to burn. This is a frightful story. Of course, as we know, the five sensible of the five foolish virgins went out to buy the oil. When they came back, the door was locked. But sir, let us in. We're trying. We went out. We did not know. Nobody told us. Nobody led us. Nobody told, reminded us that we have to do this, that we had to have our oil. We forgot. We had good intentions. We've tried. We brought our lamps. Isn't that sign enough that we're trying? I know you not. And the door stayed bolted. If we can change the scene for a moment and look again, repeat what we've spoken of before, when, you know, Lazarus and the rich man, and Abraham. And the rich man said, at least send somebody down. Send Lazarus. Send somebody down to tell us, to tell my five brothers and my friends that they may not come to this awful place. Send someone to lead us, to instruct us, to tell us. You have Moses and the prophets. And if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen to anybody. Another set of frightful words. There's no joke or joking in these awful, awesome words of our blessed Savior himself. We cannot transfer responsibility. God gives us everything we need in order to save our immortal souls. You remember when St. Paul complained? What was his answer that he got? My grace is sufficient for thee. It goes all the way through. My grace is sufficient for thee. You have Moses and the prophets. You must bring oil for your lamps. My grace is sufficient for thee. Let him who reads understand. Let him who reads understand. Let him who reads understand. We all have what is sufficient for us to save our immortal souls. It's there in abundance. Every one of us. But if we fail to use what has been given to us, the door will be bolted. And we have no one, absolutely no one, to blame but ourselves. Because we failed. We did not do what we knew to do. We did not do what we knew we were supposed to do. And the door was bolted. Christ minced no words. The obligation to save my soul rests entirely on me. I cannot be spoon-fed all the way up and down the road till I get to my state of perfection and state of salvation. I am the one that must work it out. I am the one who has to answer to God and will answer to God. Let us not be so concerned about whether the world is going to come to an end tomorrow or the next day. Let us not be concerned about where the Antichrist is. And heavens to Betsy, every place, every piece of mail that we get today, we're being told where the Antichrist is. This piece of mail says he's over there. The other piece of mail says, no, he's over here. And so on. And so we keep going like people watching a tennis match. Our heads are going from one Antichrist to the other, from one side of the court of the world to the other. This is ridiculous. Let's forget about the Antichrist. Let's forget about the end of the world. Let's forget about the coming attractions of weather or whatever. A poison gas or chemical gas or this kind of this or that. Let's forget about war and all that. Let's think only in terms of doing what we know we're supposed to be doing. Being people of strength sufficient to be prepared spiritually. And let's not wait till the last moment as the 10 foolish virgins did and find out that there's nobody there to help us. We can't expect those around us to give us of their holiness to help make us holy. There might not be enough for them and for us. And nobody receives the reward. I have to work out my own personal holiness, my own personal perfection, my own personal sanctification. And I have to be strong enough and stout enough to be able to know that if I am going to go in there and if I am going to have light in this lamp, I have got to bring the oil along with me. And I can't expect anybody to give me of theirs. Because it simply doesn't work that way. So as we enter Advent, which begins next week, let us go into this season with the proper frame of mind, the proper attitude, the proper temperament. My dear people, I'm not fussing at you. I'm fussing at us. I'm fussing at me. We're all in this, and we're all delinquent. Don't take it that I'm fussing at you. I wouldn't dare. I'm fussing at us, who are so completely filled with the ways of the world, with the temperament. It's in the drinking water. It's in the air. It's in the electricity. It's in the gas. It's in the automobile. It's every place, the world. And we have it in us too. And you know what the world does for us. It doesn't exactly come out and say, oh, no, 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 Doug, well, you're wrong, you're dead wrong. The world simply either keeps quiet and smiles, gives us the fishy grin, or it tells us that, you know, don't be so, let's lighten up a bit. Don't be thinking about the glass being half full all the time. Think about the glass being, half empty all the time. Think about the glass being half full once in a while. Be pleasant. Enjoy it. The feast days are coming. Christmas is coming. Let's go out and have a buying spree. Let's have fun. It's a fun generation. And there is no fun attached to saving one's soul. There's joy, lots of it, but there's no fun. When did you see our Lord having fun? At the same time, when did you see our Lord not full of joy and peace and happiness and contentment and serenity and honesty? When? My dear people, it is time for us to see the abomination of desolation. Not out there, but in here, in my own heart. That's where it is. That's where we have to start the work, which was spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Let him who reads understand.